You have an Old Testament and want to follow along with me this morning. I'll be in Psalm 127 and 128. Next week is Palm Sunday. You realize that? Holy Week is coming. It's here. How are your Lenten disciplines coming? Last week, the suggestion was, among other things, to get rid of caffeine. And some of you did, I could tell, because you were so grouchy when I talked to you. One of the announcements that the video gave was later in April, we're doing a seminar. Actually, we're bringing in a woman expert. She wrote a book on raising your kids in a sexually broken world. That's for you young parents. The younger, the better, but that's for you. I mean, we're going to have childcare that day. It's so important. I'm volunteering. I'm going to help watch your kids because I want mom and dad both. I don't want one of you to have to stay home and watch the kids. So make sure you sign up for that. It's a significant event that I really want you to be a part of. Okay, Psalm 127. I'm going to read Psalm 127 and 128 to you now. So give it a listen. Unless the Lord builds a house, in vain its builders labor over it. Unless the Lord watches over a city, in vain the watchman stays alert. In vain you get up early and sit late, eating the bread of anxious toil. Yes, he gives sleep to his beloved. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the gate. And then Psalm 128. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You will surely eat with your hands what your hands have worked for. You will be happy and it will go well for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like young olive shoots around your table. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see Jerusalem's good all the days of your life. And may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. That too is the word of the Lord. If you've been around University Circle lately, if you've been near Case Western Reserve University, you have seen that, I am sure. That is the Peter B. Lewis building. It is the business building of Case Western Reserve. And the architect of that building is a man named Frank Gehry, who has a very unconventional style of design. He uses all kinds of shapes. You can see it. I mean, when you drive by it, you think, whoa, that's really something. And not just the metal has those odd shapes. If you look carefully, the brick walls, and when you're inside as well, it has all of these weird shapes. It's really something. And so I just want to tell you, when you know Gary's work, his buildings are immediately recognizable. Oh, that's a Gehry. And they're all over the world. That's a Gehry. A couple of Christmases ago, your staff had a Christmas party at the Frank Lloyd Wright House in Willoughby Hills. Did you know we have a Frank Lloyd Wright House in Willoughby Hills? Now again, Frank Lloyd Wright has a very distinct style. It's called the prairie style. Very straight lines, very flat. It's like a prairie. That's his style. And similarly, I'll show you. Like Gehry or any good architect, when you know Wright's style of buildings, you recognize one immediately. The characteristics of a Frank Lloyd Wright home are unmistakable. So I wonder what the characteristics of a God-built what a home built by the Lord God looks like. Now we'll get back to that. Think on that for a minute. But for now, I think it's pretty safe to say the modern family, the typical American home, is leaking. And it's leaking pretty badly. Without much understanding on how to build a successful home, a healthy home, or what a flourishing marriage or family looks like, many American homes are in a really bad way. Some years ago, American playwright Eugene O'Neill was commenting on our society. And he said, "You cannot build a marble temple out of a mixture of mud and manure." And guys, I'm afraid that's what a lot of homes are trying to do today. We want this beautiful marble home, and we're ending up with mud and manure. And we come to build a house, and when it's all finished, we wonder, why does it look like that? Why does it smell like that? And our homes and our marriages here in America are leaking. So back to my original question, and back to the Psalms that I read at the beginning. What are the characteristics of a God-built home? Psalms 127 and 128, which is what I read, give us the building specifications for the Christian home. For followers of Christ, these are the specifications for building your marriage and your family life. And so this morning, as we walk through these two psalms, 127 and 128, they're songs of ascent, meaning in Israel's liturgy, they would recite these psalms as they are ascending, as they are going up to Jerusalem, they are singing these psalms. And so as we walk through this couplet of psalms, my goal is for us to glean some biblical specifications for marriage and family life. Psalm 127 and 128. I want you to notice right off the bat, if you have it open. If not, I'll just tell you. Right off the bat, it tells us this is a song of ascent of Solomon. Not David. Solomon wrote this. And so we know that this now is a psalm not of worship necessarily. As Ty said earlier, there are all kinds of different psalms. This is a psalm of wisdom. And if there's anything lacking in our homes today, I am convinced it is wisdom. So here's what we're going to do. As we outline it, the first two verses of Psalm 127 are about the house itself. You got to choose the right architect. Verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 127 are the inhabitants. What do you put in that house? We go from the right architect to the ripe fruit. And then Psalm 128, we'll go through really quickly, I promise. The prevailing or the desired characteristic of this home is real happiness. The right architect, the ripe fruit, and real happiness. Okay, ready? Here we go. Unless the Lord builds the house, in vain the builders. Unless the Lord builds the house. So Sue and I had this idea some years ago. We had a friend who was a builder. And we came to the point where we wanted to build our own house. So we sat down with Jeff and we began talking about what we wanted. And we talked about our style and what we wanted. And the more we talked, he said, man, you guys are really contemporary. We didn't want any walls on the main floor or very few. We wanted a very European style. We were the property that we bought was overlooking a tiny little lake or pond. We wanted all kinds of glass on the back with windows. This is what we want, Jeff. I'm from Ohio, he said. And then he said, we've got to get the right architect. We can't let just anyone design this thing. We got to get the right architect. Unless the Lord builds the house, in vain it'll be built. Unless the Lord builds the house. Well, what does that mean? It's got to mean more than just a picture of Jesus in the foyer or imprinted verses on the walls, right? Think of Frank Lloyd Wright. Think of Geary. There's got to be God's fingerprints all over it. It's got to have his grace. It's got to have his style in the very people that are in it, unless the Lord builds. Now notice, by the way, there's a secret of the Christian life that shouldn't be a secret. Unless the Lord builds the house. The more you mature in Christ, you don't become more independent. You become more dependent. You become a realization that I can't do this. You see, as you mature, whether in growing your family or growing your own life, you more and more come to the realization that my own pride, my own self-sufficiency is not sufficient. And you go from independent, I'm a strong guy, I can do this. And then you grow in Christ and you realize, I can't do this. You go from independence to dependence. Unless the Lord builds the house, in vain they labor who build. I started many a wedding with that phrase, looking at the couple as I'm talking, but also making sure it's reflecting off of them so that everybody there can hear. Unless the Lord builds the house, you better start right. Unless the Lord builds the house. Now, this isn't a statement of passivity. Don't hear that. You know, I'm just going to sit back and let God do it. Let go and let God. No, don't hear that at all. It definitely is a cooperative effort. God calls us in whatever we're doing, in a marriage, building a family, being a grandparent, longing for marriage one day, when whatever we're doing, God calls us to faithful duty, the clear responsibility. And by the way, he holds us responsible for that duty. And when we blow it, we often bear the consequences. It's a cooperative effort. I mean, let's face it, home building, marriage, it's hard work. It's got to be intentional work. It's also God's work, because my effort, my wife's effort, is never, ever enough. Unless the Lord builds the house, his design. Unless the Lord watches over the city, it's his oversight. Whose design are you following? Who has oversight over your home? When we were building our home, every now and then we would sit down with the builder or even at the beginning with the architect, and we would have all these great ideas. And then we would be told, no, that goes against the laws of physics. You can't do that. Or we'd have a great idea, and Jeff would say, oh, good idea. You can't afford it, but it's a good idea. His design. It's his oversight. And in Psalm 127, you see the word in vain three times. And it's at the beginning of the line each time. That's why I read it that way. In vain, its builders labor over it. In vain, the watchman stays alert. In vain, you get up early and sit late, which is the way that it should be translated, by the way. My Bible says stay up late. It's not about staying up. It's about eating. It's about sitting. You sit late. What does that mean? Because here's the indication that the Lord is not the main architect of my home, that the Lord is not the designer of my life. Two things right here. Overwork and over anxiety. Huh? That's what it says. In vain you get up early and sit late, eating the bread of anxious toil, not knowing that he gives sleep to his beloved. In vain you get up early and sit late. What is he saying? You get up early and you're working and you're doing it all yourself, and then you sit late. It has to do with food, meaning you're not home till 10 o'clock at night. And now finally you get to eat. Why? Because you're overworked. Because I'm doing it all myself. And I eat the bread of anxious toil. Does that sound familiar? I got to do it. If I don't get it done, no one. Let me ask you a question. How do you sleep? How's your sleep? Stay up because you're worried? You're overly anxious? Can't control? Maybe you're carrying the burden. Maybe you're not leaning on the right architect. You're not letting him do his job. First step in building a home. You got to pick the right architect. You rely on him. Don't let him do all the work. You do too. He's in charge. He's watching the city. He's watching your life. He's building your home. We go from the right architect, the home itself, to now the inhabitant. What are we going to put in this thing? So when Sue and I were building our house, it was a lot bigger. It had a lot more square feet than the home we were moving from. What are we going to put in this thing? So now you got to buy new furniture, and it's got to be the contemporary furniture, and we have all these ideas. We decided that on the main floor, it was going to be all Italian tile, this beautiful ceramic tile. So we need rugs. I didn't know you can't buy Persian rugs. I guess you really can't now, right? Think about it. Watch the news. Yeah. Right. When you go into the Persian rug shop, this rug is $5, and then you realize it's $5,000, and then we found this really cool, remember this? This really cool contemporary grandfather's clock. We loved it. Then we saw the price and we hated it. What do you put in this house? I don't need to tell you this. The people are the most important part of it. All through Sarah's growing up, Sue had to remind her and me and others. I've heard her say it before. People matter more than things. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Interesting, the original King James has children. So it is the plural masculine. And because of the time that this was written, a lot of this has to do with a man and his wife and his sons. But King James did a nice job to broaden it. Children, indeed, are a heritage from the Lord. I love the word heritage. The fruit of the loom. Did you know that's where that came from, by the way? Your underwear came from Psalm 127. The fruit of the womb are a reward. What's inside this house? A heritage. A heritage. That means we have a common story. We have a common faith. We have a common purpose. My dad had to remind us that all the time. We lived in a little town in Warren, and we were one of the few Italian immigrants in Warren. We not only had to maintain the Sartorelli name, we sort of had to maintain the entire reputation of the whole country of Italy in the way we behaved. That was our heritage. And then a really interesting metaphor that he uses. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Like arrows. So I just sort of got almost like thinking about it, riffing like a jazz musician. Like, what's all those? What's this about arrows? And I came up with a few things. Just think about it. This is what you're putting in your home. It's that heritage. And the children are part of the heritage. And now he's calling them arrows. I even came up with four P's. See what you think. You have an arrow for protection, right? And as we get older, as adult children, we are part of that protection for our parents. That's part of the reason Sue and I are here in Northeast Ohio again. We came back to Trinity 11 years ago, but part of the reason we came back to Trinity was because our elderly parents were in the area. Protection is the word I use. Children, in other words, are the first line of defense for their elderly parents. And some of us know the stress of being the only reliable arrow in the quiver, right? Protection. Second word I got, I've never been an archer, so this is just kind of fun for me to pretend. The second P, pointed. Huh? Pointed. You got to point the arrow toward a target, right? Pointed. Parents, looking at the younger ones now, you are responsible for the direction of your children. For their aim, right? Which means you got to study them. You got to encourage them. You got to bless them, even as you launch them. Nothing sadder than a child without purpose, without aim, without a point. Give them a point. Third P. And I get this from this. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the gate. I put the word pride. And you can translate this one of two ways, or you can interpret this one of two ways. First of all, this can be the pride of the parents. You know, Sue and I were just in Cincinnati. We got back yesterday. And whether it's my daughter's tennis game or her business success or just her family success, I can tell you, that's my kid, and I'm really proud of her. But the fact that it's plural, they will never be put to shame, is probably talking about the children. So in other words, it's sort of a good self-pride. In other words, part of the heritage of this home is to instill in them a good sense of their own pride, of who they are, of who their family is. And so when they're at the city gate, they can speak with pride about themselves and their family and their heritage. And one more P. Protection, pointed, pride, pain. Huh? What do you do with arrows? You shoot them away. You shoot them away. Loss is part of the deal of raising kids, of building a home. And that loss can either be unnatural. You send your kids away to college. You send your kids away wherever you send them away. Sooner or later, you're saying, please go. So sometimes it's natural. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's really painful. You and I have experienced that twice. Sometimes it is. The lady, I forget her name right now, who won Best Actress at the Oscars last week or whatever. She was the lady that played Shakespeare's wife in the movie Hamnet. I don't want to totally give away the story, but they lose a child. And the scene where the mother loses her child, whoa, that's what won her the Oscar. She's not acting anymore. She is just expressing the grief and the pain that every parent knows, either in small ways or in large ways. But that's part of the deal, too. And to be able to build a home with a heritage that the Lord has designed that could even withstand that pain. Yep. So the inhabitants of this home are the ripe fruit. And I know some of you can't have children, and I'm sorry for that. It's just one of the men in my Man Up group on Thursday morning. He and his wife can't have kids. And yet God has used them in such significant ways to bless children, to bless all of us. That too is a gift from God. If you're single and not married, you can be used by God. Bless others and bless others' children. Spiritual children are a wonderful gift. Okay. The perceived characteristic, the prevailing characteristic, or maybe I'm trying to come up with the best word. The desired characteristic, how about that? Happiness. Well, that sounds trite. I know it does. I did that on purpose. But no one builds a home so that they can put their sadness in there, right? We're going to build a home and we're going to be happy. And yes, for sure. Where's your happy place? Psalm 128, and I just want to walk through it really quickly. Talks about that happiness. But it's much more profound than just, we got two cars in our garage. We got a lot of stuff. How much stuff do you have? Sure, that'll give you temporary happiness. We've got a 8,000 square inch TV. You can see the Browns' interceptions clearer on that TV. Sorry, you can scratch that from the tape. Okay. I just want to walk through this psalm because there's one more thing I want to do before I close, and I've been going long lately. So it starts with a faith life. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord? Everyone. Notice it's not just mom or dad. It's everyone. Some of you are bearing the burden of being the only person of faith in your home. I'm sorry. Hang in there. The beauty of a happy home is that everybody in there has faith in Christ. And he uses fear of the Lord. That's one of Solomon's favorite phrases. Fear of the Lord has to do with your relationship to the Lord, but it also has to do with the wisdom that you get from the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's not a fear of cowering. It's a fear of, whoa, he's the builder. I'm the home owner. We know our place. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord? But it's not just a faith statement. It's also now a consistent life who walks in his ways. Keep walking. Keep going. It's not, I just check the box and I'm in faith. Yep. Nope. You're walking. It affects your life. It affects your language. It affects your money. It affects your temper. It affects your life. That's the home that's happy, where the person of God infiltrates every aspect of a person's life. Not perfectly. None of us do it, but consistently. You will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy and it will go well with you. It's a step of faith. It's a walk of faith. And then part of the happiness of being in a home, you're working. You're working hard. You'll be able to eat what you worked for. Sue and I for years had a singles ministry. And all these single guys, you know, in their 20s, oh, what do I need to do to find a good woman? Well, first of all, you need a job. Okay. The homeowner's faith life, that I just described it. The homeowner's family life. It's a flourishing of everybody in the family. Watch what he says. Now again, he's speaking from the husband's perspective. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. She bears fruit. She has characteristics. She is given the freedom to flourish in her characteristics. Part of the fruitful vine, if God wills, might be to have a bunch of kids. But there's a whole lot of other ways that a woman can be fruitful based on the way God designed her. But not just them. Your children, like young olive shoots around your table. The word is olive shoots, meaning you see the potential. It's not there yet, but you see the potential. And I love that he describes the kids as around your table. Because what happens around a table, which we rarely do anymore because we're on our phones and we're doing work and we're around the tables where you have conversation. Around the tables where you have life. Around the tables where you laugh and you talk and you do build that heritage. Around the table, you young families need to say, okay, we're going to that seminar, by the way, in late April, because that's where life happens. Okay. Homeowner's family life. But one little addendum to the family life, by the way, is the community life. And verse 5, may the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see Jerusalem's good. Then it ends with, peace be upon Israel. What's that? Well, in those days, again, these are Psalms of Ascent. And so as a faith community, they're walking up to Jerusalem and they're singing these Psalms, but they're not alone. They're doing it together as a faith community. That too is part of the happiness of your home. You're not doing it alone. One of our slogans here, right? You don't have to do life alone. That's what we're all about. That's what church is. That's what fellowship is. If you only come on a Sunday morning, bless you, but there are other avenues to connect that are really, really important, where we live out community with each other, where we live out the Christian life with each other. You got to do it. And then I just had to say this, the final years, just because I got back from Cincinnati and I'm so proud of my granddaughter. And may you see your children's children. I was going to gloat for 15 minutes about being a grandfather, but I won't. It's really two statements. One is the happiness is because you're living a long life if God allows you. How do you know that? Because you get to see your grandkids. For some of you, it's your great-grandkids. And then to know that the faith heritage that was started as God designed the home continues because you watch it in your grandkids. You think, whoa. Okay, we're landing the plane. So let's go back to Gary and Frank Lloyd Wright just for a minute. And our original question, what are the characteristics of a God-built home? What could make us say, oh, just like we say, now you know, you're going to see a flat home and you're going to say, oh, that looks like a Frank Lloyd Wright. Or a crazy building with walls all over the place, you're going to say, that's a Frank Gehry. So what would make us say, oh, that's a Christian home? Oh, that's a God-built house. Now, this is a sermon in itself. Know that the desired characteristic is true happiness. It's what I just described. Starting with faith, expanding to family, and even going into your old age, right? And then this is another sermon. I don't have time, but I wanted you to see this. Characteristics of a God-built home. It's shaped by wisdom. That's Psalm 30:24. A house is built by wisdom and is established by understanding. It's built by wisdom. In other words, the MO of this home is not a bunch of rules. It's not a strict, tight, it's wisdom. This is what life is. This is what the scriptures say, but this is how we live. You get it? It's not a formula of how to parent. It's wisdom. It's flowing with the grace of God. It's wisdom. I hope you hear what I'm saying. Too many of our Christian homes are not wise. They're religious. Again, I'll preach this another time because I got a lot to say there. It's shaped by wisdom. It's filled with love. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Every wedding you go to, you hear 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't arrogant or rude or self-seeking. Is that in your home? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's always about the other. Which, by the way, the reason that's a Christian home, not just because it's 1 Corinthians 13, Paul matches that in the book of Galatians. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, goodness, kindness. Oh. And so if the Spirit has his home in your home, one of the characteristics of that home, well, that's a Gehry. No, that's a Christian home. How do I know? Filled with love. And then lastly, and I just took this from the Sermon on the Mount. It's storm protected. The way Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, because he uses the word house, I'm using it. A wise man built his house on the rock. What's your house built? The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house. Some of you have been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you could all tell a story, Sue and I could, about the storms that pound our houses. They happen, you know? Whether it's a health storm or a job loss or crazy kids or money or just relational disappointment, even within your home, storms come. Jesus said, if you hear my words and do what I say, you are the one who builds your house on this rock. Those are the characteristics. Let me just say this, and I'm done. If you know Solomon, you know he blew it at the end. He really did. He didn't end well, either in faith or in family. But you can. You can end well. You can keep going, or you can start right. Don't quit. Even when it gets hard, don't grow weary in doing well. And embrace the right architect. And know that when you blow it, look at his cross. His cross not only forgives you of your sins, but is your reference point for life and for moving on. In 2 weeks, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, which means he's still alive and longs to live in your life and in your home. You got to embrace the right architect. I'm praying. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use the words of this psalm, these psalms, and impact all the different lives that are in here. Long married, young married, no kids, no marriage yet. Father, thank you that you are the architect. You are the designer of our lives. And you call us to come alongside you and be faithful. So Lord, I pray that our life in general and our life for you would never be in vain, because we rely on you as our architect, as our reference point, as our leader. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.